Yes, Job chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Job and his three friends all thought the same things about God, and they were busy doing things for God, doing the best they could for God. The problem is that isn't what God's looking for. So he chose one, Job. He just took everything away from his life because Job thought that he'd kind of earned that, doing the right thing and God was blessing him. And we can get caught in that ourselves. And so here in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, Job sarcastically agrees with his friends because they're arguing with him. Job, confess your sins. You must have done something wrong because God doesn't just do this. We don't always know what God's up to because we don't always know what we're up to. And when things begin to grow that aren't right in us, he sees them and he does what he needs to set us free. So Job sarcastically agrees with his friends' opinions of themselves. Again, these fellows had the same theology until this trial came along. There begins to be a difference, and Job is making it. And he's brutally honest. He is right on the edge with his complaining about God, and why don't you do something? He's right there. He's coming unglued, perfect. When we're glued to ourselves, we should come unglued. Job is learning that his theology is not dependable. It is merciless, as his friends are demonstrating. Ah, there you go. When your own bad choices hit you in the face, we get it, right? We don't often get it until, boom, I'm an idiot. Perfect. Failure needs to happen, and God knows when you're not getting it right. You may think you're getting it right. You're quite proud of what you do, but God knows when it's not right. Job 12, verses 12 to 13, Job says to his friends, "You are using the word of God incorrectly to comfort me." Yes, because they knew their Bibles, but they were using it in a wrong fashion to comfort Job. He said, "Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may." Job needed room to breathe, and his religion and his religious friends were not giving him that. Job's friends were deeply convicted of what they believe. But their problem was they were mistaking the depth of their convictions for their accuracy. Don't be so fervent about what you believe, but be fervent toward God and your love, because these guys were wrong. They've mistaken the depth of their convictions for their accuracy. "What I really feel is, yeah, yeah, but you would really be wrong." Oh, yes. People with visions from God, really. Be careful with that. Because God does still speak to us, but be careful to discern whether it's from God or just somebody's quite excited about what they think they know. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." These scriptures reveal that Job's friends were self-serving rather than servants of God. Oh, how does that happen? It can happen in church. We're all very excited about what we're doing, and everything's all wonderful and nice, and we begin to own what we're doing, and we forget that God owns us. And basically, we're going to get to it here in a bit. We should be doing things with God, not for God. God doesn't need you doing things for him. He created the world from nothing all by himself. Some people say that God, we're the only hands that God has. Hogwash. He saw that the earth was void and there was nothing. And he said, "Let there be," and there was. God wants us to do things with him because he wants us to have fellowship with him, to be a friend with him. Not a servant. Jesus said, "I've not called you servants, but I've called you friends." PowerPoint 35. I think we're on 34, aren't we? Oh, they got there already. Let's go. That's good. No, I like that. You carry on. I'm going to just ignore that. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, I find this fascinating. Satan tempts Jesus to throw himself down from a high pinnacle in the temple. He quoted word for word Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He nailed it word for word. Who knew the devil knew the Bible? Oh, he knows the Bible. He knows how to distort it because he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he does. Jesus quoted back correctly in that situation, absolutely correctly. From Deuteronomy 6:16, it said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He knew a devil when he was talking to one. Using the word of God correctly. Lord, show me when I'm right. Lord, show me when I'm wrong. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Pray both. Pray both. Job in chapter 13, verse 21. What is frightening Job here? So what is it that's frightening him? Is it really God? He said that God frightens me. Or is it Job's limited understanding of God? Job is honest with God and desperate to hear from him. So it was Job's understanding that was frightening. It was his friends were feeding it back to him and it was scaring him to death. Good. When you do the wrong thing, it should hurt or it should scare you to death. Perfect. Consequences. I don't like consequences. Grow up. We need to grow up. We need to get over ourselves. If Job had given answers and told what was happening, I don't believe that Job's faith would have been stretched and strengthened like it was. Faith doesn't come through understanding. Understanding comes through faith. I had a lady that came to see me a number of times over a few weeks, and she just was having trouble because things weren't in control. Things were just kind of coming unglued and weren't in control, and she's trying to get a handle on it. And what we finally came to was this simple fact here, that faith doesn't come through understanding. Understanding comes through faith. Believe God, trust God. Your faith will grow. Will you understand? Maybe, maybe not. You don't need to understand. You need to follow. Jesus didn't, when he called his disciples, he said, come and follow me and I'll cause you to understand everything is about God. He didn't say that. He said, come and follow me. That was it. Come and follow me. Well, where are you going? Never mind, just come and follow me. Will you follow God if you don't know where he's going? You're going to have to, because he's doing stuff way bigger than we're able to understand. Way bigger. In your very life. We need to have faith. We need to follow God. If God had given Job the answers. Anyway, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope. I love the name of your church, Living Hope. Perfect. Not a lively hope, although you're lively, a living hope. Who lives in, through, and beyond you. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's security. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, have been grieved by various trials. If need be. Well, I don't need trials. How many people here like trials? Yeah. We don't like those things. But if need be, why? So that you will have faith. Well, then, help me to understand so I can believe. No. Have faith, and you'll understand. Trust God with what you don't know, which for me is a lot. Anyway, got a picture up here, number 37. Got to get this one myself. There we go. I hunted for that and found that one particularly, that particular picture. It says in Malachi, PowerPoint number 38, that he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness, not a self-righteous offering of what you can do, but an offering unto him in righteousness. Curious as to how silver is refined, a particular lady called a silversmith and made an appointment to come and watch him at work. He held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest, so obviously it wasn't in his hand, but he was holding the crucible that was melting everything. Silver in the fire where the flames were the hottest as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. And then she thought again about the verse that says, he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered, yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. You think God's not watching? Every second and everything that you do and what the pressures are causing in you, he's totally watching all the time. If the silver was left for a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled at her and answered, oh, that's easy. I see my image in it. I see my image in it. Yes, that's what he's going for. To see his image in it. Beautiful. Wow. Not us doing things for God, us doing things with God, his image in us. The heat, the pressure, and time are bringing things to the surface in Job's life. He never knew existed. I don't tell God what's wrong with me because he knows what's wrong with me. I won't admit to what's wrong with me, but he knows distinctly what's wrong with me. So you don't need to tell him what's wrong with you. When you tell him what's bothering you, he says, oh, finally. I was wondering when you were going to admit to that irritation and we could deal with it. Job chapter 14, verse 19. Yes, Job, because God is thinking that, Job is thinking that God is destroying his hope. Yes, Job, God is destroying your hope. Your hope was that if you lived a good enough life, God would be impressed and bless you with good things, as the keeper of a fruit orchard destroys fungus and moss from the fruit trees every spring. For the sake of an increase in the fruit, so it is God who through trials destroys mildew and self-celebrating believers. Self-celebrating believers. That actually makes you an unbelievable believer when you do that. It's not your effort that God's need. God needs, he wants you to yield to the will of his heart and his mind. Believers who celebrate their denomination, their non-denomination, even their parachurch ministry, as though it were their life, are forgetting that Christ is their life. Christ is your life. Churches that fight against one another in different denominations, come on. Denominations are just a skeleton. You need some kind of a skeleton so you don't fall over, right? That's all it is. It's nothing more than that. Your denomination is not going to save you. Your non-denomination is not going to save you. Your efforts are not going to save you. Jesus is your Savior. I don't care the name on your church. Jesus is your Savior. There are old fruit trees that grow at Cape and Ray. Really old, if you've been there, you've seen them. I made the mistake one day of pruning a pear tree that was growing in the garden. I thought, oh, that poor pear tree needs pruning. It was work day, so I had nothing to do. I was just resting. I wasn't teaching that day. So I pruned the pear tree. Well, darn if it didn't have a bumper crop the next year. Not because I pruned it, because it was its time to have a bumper crop. So it had a bumper crop. That's good news, except for it was Charlie Fordham's favorite tree. So now he's asking, who pruned the pear tree? I thought I was going to die. That's the end of me. I'm not preaching here anymore. No. He wanted to know who did that, because I've been pruning fruit trees there ever since. And had some really old fruit trees that had been wrongly pruned and at the wrong time of the year, and they just gave up having fruit. But they'd have suckers every year. So for, I would say, at least 5 years, maybe 12 years, those big, stupid trees just kept on having suckers. Well, in this last year, they're finally having apples again. But they've been properly tended, and now they're bearing fruit. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus approaching, said, "He must increase, I must decrease." John 3:30. Not "I must decrease in order for Christ to increase," but I will find myself, pardon me, not "I must decrease in order for Christ to increase." That's backwards. But I will find myself celebrating decreasing as I surrender my life to his life. That's how it happens. It happens through surrender, not doing things for God. What Job was counting on was God's faithfulness in spite of Job's expression of faithlessness. So come to him. It doesn't matter how much faith you have or don't have. Come to him. In spite, especially if you're faithless, come to him. Say to him, talk to him, "God, are you real? Would you show me if you're real?" I did that one time. And bang, is he real? I have faith, but he did such a miracle, I don't have to have faith to believe. But I have to have faith to trust God every day that he'll do what I can't do. PowerPoint number 39. Numbers on the, there we go. Job 15:7-9. Eliphaz accuses Job of folly, and he says, "What do you know that we do not know?" Answer: Job knew that he was innocent, even though he wasn't perfect. So he's an honest man, doing the right thing wrong. Anybody like that? An honest man doing the right thing wrong. Oh, it can happen. In spite of the mountain of information that Job was receiving from his friends, he was not getting what he really needed. He needed to know unconditional love in spite of his inconceivable condition from his unbelievable friends. And all he had was religion. That's all they were giving him, religion. Ruthless, merciless religion. God uses adversity to make faith not just more genuine, but more useful, both to ourselves and to others around us. But I need to let patience in the midst of my trials and tribulations have its perfect work in me. James 1:2-4. When we let patience have its perfect work in our lives, we have actually stopped running from the trials. We have stopped believing the lie that only what I perceive as being good is actually good. Maybe trials are good. Yeah, maybe trials are good. Whether I believe it or not, whether I like the situation I'm in or not. It is important to remember that in the midst of trials, to love God. And why is that important? Because that which we love the most, we serve with the greatest of diligence. Look at it. Look at it. What do you love the most? God? Doing things for God? Doing things for yourself? What you love the most, you will serve with the greatest of diligence. If we're facing God, we can communicate with him, even if the relationship is strained. If we've turned our back on him because he's not doing things our way, we cannot. And let us not think that all trials come because, this is my closing remark, let us not think that all trials come because we need fixing or strengthening. Trials do sort things out, but we also go through them sometimes because of other people's choices. Sometimes they just happen, and like the story, Footprints in the Sand, God is faithful to carry us through, but leave the understanding with God. Have faith, leave the understanding with God. Amen.